But if you couldn't figure it out, this is Transfiguration Sunday. I enjoy it. This is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. We will start into Lent next week. But this is just Epiphany is a season of God displaying himself, appearing, manifesting to people, just like you or I. And we've gone through many, many different times. We talked about the water turning into wine. You could see the glory pouring out of Jesus. I mean, who does that? And we went through a couple others, and today is sort of the culmination. It's the big event. It's the mountaintop experience. His glory showed through. He's been hidden, and he's been hidden in this body, this human body, all the time that he's been walking on earth, and now, for the first time, in front of three of his disciples, a little peek comes out. Every once in a while, I'll read a verse or a text that I've read time and time and time again, and something stands out differently. His body shined like lightning. Do you know how white lightning is? I mean, it's not white, it's lightning. There is no color to describe lightning. It's so bright. Whenever you see it, you're out in the field, especially at night in the summer, and you're looking up and you can see the lightning, and one of those big streaks come down nearby. It's so bright, you almost can't see. You have to blink and close your eyes and kind of let your pupils settle again before you can see around you. I can't even fathom to think what the disciples saw on that mountaintop experience. But I'm going to concentrate on a different text today because I think it fits right in with this transfiguration. The text that I'm going to focus on for the sermon is actually from the book of Hebrews, if you didn't guess. Because when Norm started, once again, there was a word, a single word that caught my attention. The text for today that you read was fairly simple. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, and so on. But it starts out with the word, therefore. Therefore what? That means if the text is starting out saying, therefore, that means I missed something that happened a long time back to find out what this therefore actually means. And it's beautiful. It's lovely. The writer of the book of Hebrews gives us this eloquent, it's almost, you know, Denny, you're in mock trial. It's almost like a lawyer just sitting down and saying, because of this, and because of this, and because of this, and because of this, you're guilty. Well, in this case, it's because of this, because of this, because of this, you are free. I'm going to summarize because it was just, I read it again because it's my favorite book in the Bible. The writer starts out, in the past, you know, long ago, and he's writing to the people at that time. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Moses and Elijah fits right in. At many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I'm going to skip a little bit here. After he provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Well, I kind of like angels. Angels are pretty cool. They're very powerful and they do wonderful things, but guess what? They're not as powerful as the Son. They're subordinate. Then the writer goes on as a great lawyer and starts quoting the Old Testament. Quote after quote after quote. You know, when I was in seminary, I thought I was a pretty good writer. I thought I could put together something, a good argument. When we wrote in seminary, I had a professor who had written many books and published many theological books. And he said, for you, on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, double spaced, You must have at least 3 quotes because you are nowhere near intelligent enough to make a good, solid argument as the people who have gone before you in the past. So he was basically saying, take advantage of what these thoughtful theologians in the past have already done. Quote them. And the writer to the book of Hebrews goes on. I love the quotes that are pulled out of the Old Testament. I'll just give you a couple. For of which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have become your father, from Psalm 2. He never said that to an angel, ever. Or I will be his father and he will be my son. Never said that to an angel. Your throne, O God, will last forever, and the righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. That's about the Son. That comes from Psalm 45. Or sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That was said about Jesus in Psalm 110. Goes on and on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There must be a dozen quotes, and we're not even out of the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. So obviously, a little bit of influence there. Quote, good people. Well, you can't get better than quoting the Old Testament. The message is wonderful. The message is, listen. Listen to the messengers who speak of a message. This came up on Facebook the other day. I've heard it before, but I thought I'd share it with you anyways. If you take the Bible as a whole, 66 books, 3 different languages, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, written over, I don't know, everyone argues, but written over 1,400, 1,600, 1,800 years, pretty amazing. 40 different authors, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. 3 continents the Bible was written. 3 different continents. And yet it all comes together with the same message. Not once does it contradict itself. And that message throughout the whole Old Testament is, there is one coming who is much better than any of us, who will take away the sins of the world. That's what the messengers had to say. It's the message of the church today. The whole New Testament points back saying he was the one they promised. And he came. Focus your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes as human beings, as people of God, we focus on the wrong things. We focus on the messenger. There are still people today who sit back and say, Moses. Now Moses, that was the mighty man. He's the one we should hold up. As Norm clearly read, Moses died and was buried. Now, he obviously got a glorified body, but he was a good man. Moses also wasn't permitted to enter into the Holy Land because he did some things that weren't pleasing to God. So he had his share of problems. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a messenger. He was sent to prepare the way. Behold, the Lamb of God. He pointed to the one who was to come. People asked him point blank, are you the prophet? Nope. But one comes of whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. He just pointed to the message. They were simply messengers. I think it was maybe 2 years ago down in Sunday school, we watched Timothy Keller. I really like Timothy Keller. He's got some good books out, and he just seems like one of those nice guys you could sit down and talk to. And we watched a video of his over a period of several weeks. And I came across a quote from Timothy Keller talking about making sure you focus on the right thing. So easy to convince ourselves that we know exactly what the right thing is, but his quote really intrigued me. He said, if your God never disagrees with you, You might be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. Let me say that again, because I thought it was really intriguing. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. We must be very careful. You can go through the Bible and you will find things that make you uncomfortable. Don't do this. You may find things that make you uncomfortable when it says, and you should do this. You're like, I don't like that. Well, I think that's just kind of showing the human side of you. The wrong thing to do is ignore it. The worst thing to do is to cut it out. My joke is that many of the evangelical churches today no longer have the Holy Bible, they have the Holy Bible, H-O-L-E-Y, because they cut out the parts that make them feel uncomfortable. Or that we've become such an enlightened community, we no longer have to listen to those. God has a word, the message. And those Old Testament prophets pointed constantly that the message was coming. It was in Jesus. The transfiguration to me blows my mind away. I can't wrap my hands around it because it is truly the message, the word appearing. It's almost wanting to burst out. You know, there's a quote in the Bible that if, and I can't recall offhand where it is, but you know, that if the people or the children didn't say something, that the rocks would burst forth and speak. And I sometimes get that feeling about the transfiguration, Jesus up on the mountaintop and the glory just coming through. It can't be stopped anymore, just for a time, just to kind of let the pressure off. And then everything kind of going back and saying, all right, I got my job I got to do. I got the reason I was sent. I'm on my way to the cross. Or was it for the disciples? Maybe knowing that the cross was coming, perhaps the disciples needed that little extra boost of faith. Wow, did you see that, Peter? I mean, like lightning. They changed after the resurrection. Peter and John and James, they changed. The church grew. These disciples that would run away on a moment's notice, just when things got tough, suddenly became probably the greatest defenders of the faith. They were crucified. They were stabbed. They were poisoned. And they were okay with it. I think that experience really solidified the faith in those three disciples, and it started to come out. There was a visible and audible, I don't know, acknowledgement that what they were seeing was really, really true. I know people today still want to go for a mountaintop experience. Just show me something. Come on, God, just show me something. I just need a sign. Give me some visible thing. I want to hear you, and I want to see you. And that is still the message of the church. Every Sunday, you get to hear God. Certainly not through my voice, but the message that comes out from the Holy Scriptures. That is God talking to you. This message written to the Hebrews, this is a message written for you. I'm simply a clay jar. I'm a clay vessel that communicates what the Holy Bible tells us. And visibly, we have that mountaintop experience, especially today through word and sacrament. We get to touch Christ. We get to eat Him. He becomes an integral part of ourselves in a way that is unlike any other through Holy Communion. I mean, that alone should charge you up. It is real. He says, this is my body. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. It is a remembrance, but it's much, much more than that. That's why it's so great to be a Lutheran. I just love it. Because if it's just a remembrance, it's a token. But as a Lutheran, we say, no, it's more than that. We get to be a part. He fills our innermost being. It's our mountaintop experience. Now, some of us may have different ones as life goes on, but this is the best. Intimate communion with Jesus Christ. You know, I think what really, because it's tough, I can certainly get a puffed up head. It's pretty easy. I like being the center of attention. Always have. But some things that really humble me are when I start to hear and speak to people like Senna or Pastor Dominic. They're in Africa. They're sitting on logs. Rose Ekerunda, when she was here, people drag logs in from the woods so they can sit down for the worship service. And they sit there and their hearts, it brings a tear to their eyes. And you wonder, what are they doing differently? Why aren't you crying? Come on, I'm preaching up here. You should be bringing a tear to your eye. It's just the Word of God. It's not the person that's delivering it. It's the Word. Last week, I think it was last week, time flies, but we read about Ezra and Nehemiah. And they finally came back from exile, and Ezra got out and he opened up the scriptures and he read what we would say is the Old Testament. He read the scriptures and the people cried. It's just the Word. It's not the messenger, it's the message. That's our mountaintop experience. Word and sacrament. And it's the same here as it is up in Unionville today, as it is over in Africa, as it is in China or Russia or South America. We may speak different languages, but it's all the same word. Jesus Christ is God's only Son, who came so that you might have forgiveness of sin and be with Him eternally. That's the message. So when you have time today, read through the first couple chapters of Hebrews. I think you'll really enjoy it. It's easy. I think it's one of the most well-written books in the New Testament, certainly. In the original language, it's beautifully written. But it focuses continually that it's all about Christ. The angels have nothing. Moses was good, but he's gone. Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen.